Man, watching all those kids and trying to get them all together in the same place at the same time and not ring all the bells before they're supposed to ring the bells. You're like, why don't they hand them to them over there before they walk over? And you're like, never mind. So it takes a minute, but it's worth it. That was really good. So all the classes did great. So thank you for that. I know some of the teachers are out of their comfort zone. Brother Stephen, definitely. If you would grab your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you didn't know, so last Sunday morning we had to cancel, not because it was snowing here, but it was snowing everywhere else evidently last Sunday morning. And so we didn't have a Sunday morning service last week. And then this morning, 7:30-ish, power went out here at the church, and I thought, come on. I thought, well, if that doesn't come back on, we have no water. We can deal without lights. It's the morning, so we'll be fine. I thought, but we aren't doing without water. Amen. So well pump here, and so the Lord turned the lights back on before 8 o'clock, and so I was like, thank you. All right, good to go. So I was going to be very sad if I was having to cancel Sunday school and not sure what else we'd do, but I am glad we are here. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a very familiar spot, and I have not read from this passage in the pulpit yet this year. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, we'll read the passage down to verse 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. So, of course, we have Luke's telling of the birth of Jesus Christ into a world. And often this is preached from, and I mean, I don't know how many messages you all have heard out of this passage, but there's a bunch, right? I mean, and there's all sorts of different spots you can stop at. You can look around at the timing of his birth and how all the world was being taxed at that time, and God moved all the nations of the world. Ultimately, he moved the leaders and the rulers to make it possible that his son would fulfill the prophecy and be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he would be there for the birth. And it was only because of this taxing that he would be there. You could look at the idea that the fullness of time was come and God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. We could look at the idea that he is the baby in a manger and how there was no room for them in the inn. We could look at the fear nots and why you shouldn't be afraid this time of year. We look at glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's so many passages in this chapter we preach on. and we talk about every year, and we look at, and I've been thinking about a lot of the things that have gone on the last couple of weeks. Been a pretty heavy last couple of weeks for many of us, and I got talking with, of course, with Karen, and get talking with the family, with Asa and the funeral yesterday, and I had this message ready to go last Sunday morning, and we didn't have it. And I thought, Lord, what are we doing? And then the power goes out this week, and I thought, Lord, what are we doing? And I think it's this right here. This world is in a place where there is no hope. You look at a world today, and there's zero hope in it. You may look back at an election and say, well, we got exactly who we wanted and we got what we wanted, but that's not the fix for a world. We're in a mess still. Our nation's in a mess. The world is in a mess. You look at the nation north of us in Canada, and they're no better. In fact, they're a little further down the road than we are. I've been told repeatedly, I got so many friends now in Canada, their answer to me is, we're 20 to 30 years ahead of you up here and how bad it's getting. And you're following and catching up. We're catching up. You say, oh, I want to cross the border and go up there. Feel free. Feel free. You'll find out how that goes. Because they'll tell you. Preaching and doing, just going out caroling like we did yesterday is virtually unheard of there. You have liberty to do it, but it's kind of frowned upon, in case you're wondering. The idea of freedom and praising God and giving Him glory and doing those things, it's becoming less and less. And in the world, our circle of the idea that you could freely preach the gospel to a lost and dying world and to be able to go out and tell somebody around the world is becoming less and less easy. The rights, the privileges, the realities are that a world looking around, their answer is, well, we can make it better. Okay, well, you form government officials, go ahead and take, and they make leagues of nations and a United Nations, and they have more wars today on the face of the earth than anything else. We look at a world that's ravished. You're paying too much for everything. You can barely survive different times. You look around and you're like, everything's going to get better. Well, it'll be about the same thing that happened the first time that made the world better. You say, what was that? It happened right here in Luke chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we find out that the world without God has having no hope and without God in this world. We live in a world that has zero hope. There's zero hope. You can't have any hopes and dreams. Now, hope is not just wishful thinking. The world has a lot of that. A lot of wishful thinking. There's no real expectation of gaining it. There's no real expectation. I am hopeful that someone will give me $2 million. I am hopeful by the world's standards. Say, why do you want two? That way I can give half of it to the church and we get our expansion and everything's paid. I just give half and then I can give half of what I got left to missions and then I can live off the rest for the rest of time and we can go ahead and have a wonderful, wonderful time. There you go. What else are you going to do? I'll probably do more stuff. So what are you thinking? I'm thinking that the world, though, hope, that's the kind of hope they think of. Wishful thinking. I hope to win the lottery. I hope to. And there's no real expectation that's going to be met. It's just a dream, right? A dollar and a dream. That used to be what they'd say. I don't know what it is now. Never bought them. But whatever it is, you pay it and hope for the best and start scratching away. That's not hope. Hope has an honest expectation of what could happen. It's awaiting something that you know is going to happen. I'm going to say Saturday, there's two people in this room that have a lot of hope for Saturday. About 1 o'clock. If it goes like every other wedding I've ever seen, 108. Bree will still be getting ready. Just one more thing. There's expectation, but it's an earnest expectation. It's honest. There's a reality. There's some substance to that. And here in Luke chapter 2, the world was given some hope that otherwise could never be attained. Those shepherds get that message. Verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Those words uttered that day revived hope in a world that was hopeless, and it was just as hopeless then as it would be now if that message had never been delivered. The difference, though, is the message has been delivered. And hope has come, and I'm going to preach this morning on the hope of Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world, the Savior. You know, Paul makes the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He opens the book and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." When he came in, that's our hope right there. If he isn't who he says he is and he can't do what he says he can do, we're in trouble. But boy, he can do everything he said he could and more. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul said, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Amen. You know what Jesus Christ brought the day he was born? He brought hope to a world that desperately needed a Savior. And I would easily be able to say we desperately need him just as bad today as they did on the day he arrived. And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the wonderful message that a Savior came into the world. And I pray if someone here doesn't know that Savior themselves, they don't personally know Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we saw a crowd yesterday hear the gospel. We got a crowd here today to hear the gospel. I pray, Lord, if someone in those crowds didn't know Jesus before they heard it, I pray they would call upon him. I pray you would bless and you would work in our hearts today. I pray you'd encourage us and strengthen us with a message of hope and reality that one day we can be with our Savior forever. Lord, I pray you'd get all the praise and the honor and the glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Here he is, and he shows up and he brings hope. And you think about it just for a moment. What changed that day? What hope do we have now that Jesus arrived that we didn't have before his arrival? Well, I'll start off with this. You finally get hope of forgiveness. Amen. I mean real forgiveness. You know, the Old Testament there, you get looking at all the sacrifices. Hebrews talks a great deal about it. We won't turn to all these spots. We'd be forever turning, all right? I'm not going to do that. I want to be done on time today, even with all the things we had this morning. And so here we are. You look at this, and here is God writing down in Hebrews, and he says, you know what? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Real forgiveness. He goes, hey, you know what I could do? I could cover it. I could blot it. I could kind of, you know, look it over a little bit. I could kind of gloss past those sins back there, but I couldn't forgive them. Because the blood of bulls and goats was never going to be good enough to take away sins. But Jesus Christ, this man, having made one sacrifice forever, he goes ahead and washes us of all of our sins. You realize that until Jesus arrived, there was no sacrifice that was good enough to wash away all of our sins. Mankind is in trouble because they've got sin and they needed a Savior. And until a Savior arrived, there was no hope. No hope of real forgiveness. No hope of their sins being taken away forever. The Old Testament, they lived under the law and they were working and they were trying and they were doing their best, but they couldn't get into a sinless heaven the way they were until a sacrifice was made that could cover it and could wash it all away. The Bible makes it very plain. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He arrives, and when he arrives on the scene, the sacrifice for the sin of all of mankind, he arrives on the scene and he's going, all right, here I am. And you know what? Even John recognized. John the Baptist looks up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Before Jesus arrived, there was no hope of having them all gone. Oh yeah, you could cover them and you could walk away. You could hope for the best and you could do all the things God asked, but your sins were still waiting for a full payment till Jesus arrived. What a wonderful salvation he brought. He shows up and it's the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You say, what's he saving me from? My sins. That's what he's saving me from. That's the start of it all. You know what? There's hope of forgiveness. You know, that man was sick of the palsy and he's laying there in bed and his friends rip the roof off that house and they lower him down in there. And you know what Jesus says? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And boy, that righteous indignation of the religious crowd looking down. Who's he think he is, man, saying that he can forgive their sin? Who does he think? Doesn't he know only God can forgive? He says, I know. I'm he. Here I am. He goes, what's it matter to you? What difference does it make if I say your sins be forgiven, or hey, take up thy bed and walk? How about you walk? Man sick of the palsy stands up, picks his bed up, walks home. He says, I can do both. Without any issues, I can heal you physically, but I'll take care of the spiritual too. He gets to the end of his life, and as he's upon that cross and laid upon it, and they nail his hands and his feet, they've already plaited that crown of thorns and driven it down onto his head. They've already beaten him and whipped him and scourged him, and they lift him up off the earth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They drop him in that hole in the ground, and he's hanging there giving his last breath. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief, the one, looks over at him and says, hey, can I be with you? Okay. You know what he's doing? He's already forgiven right there. Amen. Jesus is forgiving. What a wonderful God we have to forgive us of all of our transgressions. You and I have no hope without the forgiveness of God. No hope. None at all. Aren't you glad that God can forgive? Amen. Aren't you glad He's willing to forgive? I think Pastor talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. Mercy. His mercies are everlasting. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger and of great kindness. There He is. You know what He wants? He wants to forgive. And when Jesus arrived, you finally have hope that He'll do it. He wants to, and here He is, the agent of Him being able to forgive you is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. You say, I'm so bad, I can't be forgiven. Not according to the Bible. His arm is not shortened that He cannot save. So what's He saving me from? All of my sins. That's a good start. Save me from myself right there. Because I didn't know how to do anything right. You ever feel like a failure? You get saved and you know what you feel like? More of a failure because you know you're doing wrong. Amen. We fail Him and we fail Him and we fail Him, but thank God we still get forgiveness. You know, we got forgiven the day we asked Jesus Christ to save us, the day He washed us in the blood of the Lamb. We got saved forever. Nothing can take it away. The truth of the gospel is the day you ask Him to save you, He washes them all away.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
He takes care of it, past, present, future, everything you have going on. He goes ahead and washes them all for all of eternity. Amen. Writes your name down in the Lamb's book of life forever. Amen. Makes it so you're secured forever. Amen. And then you and I take another step forward and we mess it up. Now thank God we don't lose any salvation. That's all taken care of. But you know what He longs for? He longs for another thing he gave us hope for. He longs for a relationship. Amen. You know, when Jesus arrived, The argument in the Old Testament was basically Job's argument, right? Was that God's not a man, right? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know how I feel. He can't relate to me in any way. He's God. You know, God talks about himself being so great in the book of Isaiah. If he has need of anything, he's not going to ask you for anything. I'm God. I don't need to ask you for anything. I was around before you ever existed, and I'll be around long after you'd be gone if I didn't give you eternal life. I'm God. I don't need anybody else. He's self-sufficient, self-sustaining. He's God. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But you know what he wants? He wants me and he wants you. And so you know what he does? He looks at us and he says amazing things like he did in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, that he'd be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Brother Bacon mentioned that in his prayer yesterday. You know what God wants to be? He wants to be your friend. That's weird to me. And it's not weird to me because I wouldn't want to be his. It's weird to me that he'd want to be my friend. You ever have some people you don't really like? Not you. I mean, you love everybody equally. I know Pastor Legault does. Wouldn't have problems with anybody. Wouldn't be grumpy about a thing. And that's because he keeps telling you to ask me questions. I'm shoving him under the bus for just a half a second. There's people out there you get along with better than you get along with other people, usually because you have the same interests. You know, you relate on different things, we'd call it. You know, hunters get together and they talk about hunting. Guys who like baseball, guys who like football, guys who like, you know, ladies who, whatever it is y'all do. Right? That's what we do. We talk about all these things and we relate. What we like to do, that's what we relate on. And we talk about it. People who like music, they talk about music and different things. And that's where they start their friendship. Their friendship normally starts on some common ground, right? Then we look at God. All right, there it is. We don't have any common ground. Now with God, we've walked away from him. We've gone astray. We've failed him. And the day he saved us is the first day you and I had a real conversation with him. Right. Come now. Romans, it's right up there. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Say, what's he want? Come here. I want to talk with you. I'm reasonable. Right. And come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yeah. He goes, hey, come here. I want to make common ground. We don't have anything in common. You're ungodly and I'm godly. I'm holy and you're unholy. I'm sinless and perfect and you're everything but that. I love righteousness and peace and joy and you. Well, you live over there. And you know what he looks at and he says, you know what I want? I want common ground with you, so I'm going to make it. So I'm going to send Jesus Christ and he'll die for your sins and I'll come up with a reasonable way so that I can forgive you of all of your sins so I can start a relationship with you. That's how much God wants you. He wants you so badly that he made it so that it could happen. There it is. God looks at you and he says, I know I'm way better than you. We all know he's better than us. That's the understatement of the day. He's better than us. And he says, I want you. I want to be friends with you. Have you ever gone out of your way to be friends with somebody? Decided, hey, I'm going to find something so that we can be friends because I kind of like how they are a little bit. I kind of, you know, and I'll step out and I'll do something, right? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know what God did for you? He showed himself friendly. He stepped out to say, hey, you know what? I want hope of a relationship, right? I want to be your friend. You want to be my friend? God did that for you. And it wouldn't be possible if Jesus didn't step out of the glories of heaven to come down here and bring us hope as the Savior. He comes down, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the good shepherd. So that doesn't seem like a great thought. I mean, that makes me a dumb sheep. Okay, well, I mean, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You know, the shepherd to the sheep is a great thing. The world tried to make Psalm 23 a terrible thing. Can you imagine that? That Psalm 23, one of the most widely known and comforting psalms of the entire Bible, the world looks at it and says, I don't want that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know what they did? They took that word maketh and said, oh, he's going to make me? Talk about pride and arrogancy. That's why they don't have any hope. They don't understand how a relationship can be with the God of the universe. Who loves them enough to die for them, loves them enough to take care of them, goes ahead and when it says he maketh me to lie down, it's that he made it so that I could lie down in a green pasture. He's not over there shoving you on the ground. He goes, hey, look, I brought you over to this wonderful green pasture. You can lay down here in comfort. He provides. That's what he's, you know what the shepherd does? The shepherd provides everything for the sheep. He protects the sheep. He goes ahead and leads the sheep so that they're taken to the places they need to go. All their food, all their water, all their care is done because of a good shepherd. And you don't have to worry about where he's going to lead you because he always takes good care of his sheep. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the good shepherd. He's a loving father. A loving father. You know, this time of year, families and squabbles and troubles and trials and all sorts of things start happening. And some people, they don't have a good father. Not everybody has a good father. Many of us had good fathers and many of us had good aspects of some good fathers and many of us got pieces. But you know, a lot of times the trouble we have with God is that we don't understand He's a good father. And our fathers weren't perfect fathers. I don't care who you had as a dad, they weren't perfect. So some of the things that they do, you may try and think that that's how God's going to treat you. But that's not God. Amen. God's answer is, when thy father and thy mother forsake thee, the Lord will take thee up. Amen. He's a good father. He looks at us and he says, hey, you know, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly father? Our heavenly father, he knows how to give some gifts. And the first gift he gave to this world was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once you got him, you got all the blessings that go along with it. Because now you're in with the family and he's taking care of you. I mean, I could keep going. We could do this for a long, long time. I'm going to try and consolidate. I'm going to do one more of these. You know what else he is? He's the comforter. Amen. If nothing else in this world, you've got the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Every trial we have, every struggle we have, every time you're tempted, every time you fail Him, every time you're overtaken, every time you feel run down, every time you're tired and discouraged and distressed and discontented and all the... He's right there as the God of all comfort. So many times we look at Him as the judging God who's going to chasten us and the Father who's going to have to bring judgment and He's whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But the truth is, you know who He wants to be? He wants to be the friend and the comforter. Amen. And He wants to just wrap His arms around you. Amen. If you've been saved for any length of time and you've gone through some hard things and in particular this year has been hard on quite a few families. And we look at God and we say, God, what can you do for me? If you've been through anything for any length of time or you've had a lot of troubles, you've had a lot of trials, you've had God. Amen. Reach down and put His arms around you. Amen. Say, you ever feel that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Say, what's it feel like? Indescribable. There's just something about a comforter that nobody else can do what he does. Nobody else can do what he does. Job's friends couldn't figure that out. That's
They had to say something.
They had to go ahead and get into the conversation. You know, some things you and I don't have a good answer for. We don't understand it. We don't figure it out. Some of them we can't deal with outside of God. I don't know how the world survives with the troubles and the problems that they have without a God in heaven who loves them. If a lost world went through some of the things Christians do, I really don't know how they survive it. I'm not going to get into all the losses and all the troubles that everybody's had in this room, and I'm not even going to get into my own. But I do know this, every trouble I've ever seen, there's a great comforter who wants to be there with you. And the world has no hope of real comfort. They don't have it because they don't have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They don't have Him, and they greatly need Him. He's the great high priest, and He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's who He is. And that relationship you and I have with Him is only possible because Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come down here and live a life on this earth. Be a sinless sacrifice for our sins. You know what He is? He is the hope of forgiveness. He's the hope of a relationship. And finally, I'm going to end with, He's the hope of heaven. Are you excited about that? Man, I am loving this. I love this message. You know, I get to preach. I don't like preaching mean messages, but I do it often. I feel like, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to say that. Right? I want to be nice. I really do. And this one, I get to be nice. I'm excited. And here we are. You know, we have a hope of heaven that the world could never have without Jesus Christ. You and I, we can't get there. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The world doesn't understand in Revelation chapter 21. They think that their good works will be enough. And God says, no, one lie. Whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a, just one, lie, is not allowed into a sinless, perfect heaven. He makes sure we understand very quickly we are not good enough to go in there. That is not a place you and I should be in. Well, if my good works outweigh my bad work, there is zero verses that tell you that. Yeah. Well, if I'm good enough, okay, the only thing you find out about being good enough is that your righteousness has to match God's righteousness. And as soon as you make one sin, one lie, one failure, you're out. And the Bible also makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why the world in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it's having no hope and without God in this world. And then Jesus came.
Amen.
And when He washed you of all of your sins, His same answer there in John chapter 14 is, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Amen. I go and prepare a place for you that where I go, there ye may be also. He says, hey, I'm bringing you with me. That's where we're going. The Bible makes it very plain. As soon as you leave the face of this earth, absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Away we go. And Paul's desire was, man, I'd leave today if I could. But I guess he wants me here, so I guess I'll stay here till he's ready to bring me home and see him face to face. What a wonderful God we have. You know, the world doesn't have, they have no hope of heaven. When someone passes away from this life into the next, you know what they don't have? They have nothing to cling to give them the hope that there's a Savior for the one who's died. What comfort is it to sit there, and some of you have had loved ones, and I'm not trying to make light of it. We've had loved ones, everybody probably knows somebody where you don't know for sure if they'd ever ask Jesus to save them. And that doubt and the comfort that you want to have, you cling to anything you could think of that they might have had it. Don't we? We go, Lord, I remember them talking about, and I remember them saying, and Lord, I really hope that they, because we just don't know. Some of the greatest funeral services, some of the greatest, yesterday, and I don't mean to put a burden on, yesterday was one of the greatest. I had a friend of mine, he was here at the service, he knew Javier from teen camp and different things, and he came and paid his respects, and he told me? He texted me and he said, that was one of the most amazing, if not the most amazing memorial service I have ever been to. Say, what was it? It was a group of people who knew where Asa was and is for all of eternity. I know it hurts. Look over it. We're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know where I'm going. This is what the world is missing when it gets to hope. Verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow the way everybody else sorrows. Say, why not? Well, because we got these promises. In fact, they're exceeding great and precious promises. And you'd do well to take heed to them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for a day that a trumpet sounds and we get to go and we get to leave. And it's so funny to me because people look around and they go, well, you know, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, well, thank you for adding to the list of scoffers. More of those I get, the better I'm feeling about it coming quicker. All right, so feel free, scoff away. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, he's coming. He's going to be here. And the more I look around at a world that's losing hope, and a world you look at and you go, boy, there is zero hope. There is no turning this ship around, right? I mean, the Lord can do anything. If the Lord wants to go ahead and bring revival and start it again and fire it up one more time, he can do that. I have no problems with him doing it. But in my wonderful mind right here, I just think, man, are we too far gone for that? Are we just? Is he just going to let us go home now? Part of me is a little selfish. And it says, I think it's bad enough, we can go. I think it's a pretty hopeless situation out there. Let's go ahead and get my hope. Because I have no question of where I'm going. And you say, well, I'm not so sure, preacher. Okay, well, you can be just as sure as I am. A room full of people who know where they're going when they die. We celebrated someone yesterday. They knew where they were going, and we know where they are. And it's a great comfort to us, but the truth is, heaven is real. Jesus Christ came to the face of this earth to give his life for you. We're banking on a hope, because we're looking for a blessed hope. Amen. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That day when the shepherds got to hear from some angels that a Savior had come to the world, it was the greatest message of hope the world had ever heard. Amen. The message of hope at Christmas is that a Savior has come. He's come to forgive you of all of your sins. He's come to have a relationship with you personally. He's come to bring you hope that heaven is real and that you, as terrible as you are, can come to him and he'll gladly take you to heaven and forgive you forever. It's our hope. And it's a blessed hope. And if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, You have no idea about that hope. You certainly don't have hope like we have hope. Well, you know, I'm going to hope that my good works will outweigh my bad works. You don't have any work. You're done. You have no hope. Because that's never going to work. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin that we can have the forgiveness of sins. It's only because the Savior came some 2,000 years ago to go ahead and pay the price of all of our sins. And He did it because God wants you. Say, nobody's ever wanted me before. He wants you. Well, what if he turns me away? Well, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can be accepted in the Beloved. You can have a comforter and a friend and a loving father and a good shepherd. He's made the way for it. And He did it because He came on a wonderful day. And we celebrate it, even the world still celebrates. A day when a Savior came into the world. Would you accept His free gift of eternal life this morning? He wants to save you forever. I don't know if you're in here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, but He wants to save you. Christian, remember this. Things might be hard and things might be tough, and you might be going through some things. And maybe this isn't a happy time of the year for you right now. Okay, well, there's a wonderful God who wants you to be close to Him even now. Because one day you'll be in heaven with Him forever. Face to face, guaranteed. The message of hope, a Savior has come into the world. Let's go ahead and stand. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want to know more, I'd love to take a Bible and show you, have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. There's plenty of verses. We'll gladly open it up. If you'd be willing to come, we'd be willing to show you. Christian, maybe you just need to remember He's a wonderful God of hope. And you've got hope even when nobody else in the world has hope. You've got it because you've got Him. He is the God of hope. What a marvelous God He is. And maybe you just need to come and thank Him for being so good to you. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I'm so glad I got a relationship with You. God, I'm so glad that You've given me hope and heaven is mine and You're just so good to me. Or maybe you've been feeling pretty hopeless of late. You need to look back at the God of hope and call upon Him again. Say, God, I know that You're a God that's near and not far. And You want to help me and You want to strengthen me and You're my shepherd and You're my friend. You're my Father. Maybe you just need Him. So you need to come and see Him. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation. Help those who are coming and help them come. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus, they don't have the relationship yet. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. They haven't gotten the forgiveness they desperately need. Heaven is not theirs. I pray they'd come and they'd have the courage to step out and let us show them out of a Bible how they can know their sins can be forgiven forever if they'd call upon Jesus. Lord, thank You so much for a Savior that came into the world. I thank You for the hope You brought with Him. Father, we love You. I do pray for that day that a trumpet would sound and we get to finally have our hope realized that Jesus, face to face. I pray it be today in Jesus' name. Amen.